afternoon, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy as we continue our study through 1 Timothy. We're in chapter 6, and we want to pick up where we left off on Wednesday evening. Timothy is being warned, again, in this latter portion of the letter about false doctrines that would come into the church and emphasis that would be these false teachers would cause people to take their eyes off of Jesus and place them onto other things and make those things the center of their life and the thing that they would strive for. We looked at last Wednesday night, verses 3 through 6, really, where it was talking about those that would be wicked, proud, arrogant men. And in verse 5 it says that they would result in perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyselves. And so these people were looking at what is godliness, and they were telling people, well, if you're going to be godly, then you should be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You should be, everything should be going well for you. And if it's not, then you must be ungodly. And you must have problems in your life. If that were the case, you'd see that many missionaries would be totally unsuccessful in their calling that God had placed on their lives. You'd also see that Christians in many of the poorer countries around the world, they would be viewed as unsuccessful. Yet we see that some of them are standing even stronger in their situations, in the places that they're placed in, than even those of us in the West who have freedom that they don't have. How many of us would be willing to stand in the face of those that would be trying to stomp out Christianity and threaten us with death itself and still stand true to honor our Lord and call on His name? And yet this is what they see they're doing. Well, these false teachers that were coming into the church even at the time of the Apostle Paul were saying, well, if that's happening in your life, you're not really a Christian. Well, that's not true. And this evening we're going to be taking a look at what does godliness mean. We talked a little bit about it on Wednesday. In verse 6 of chapter 6, we read the following, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. We talked about what contentment was on Wednesday. That is, you're satisfied with what you have. You're not filled with envy. You're not filled with lust. You're not filled with desires for things or positions or power. But you're content with what God has given and entrusted to you. And you're content with the position that He's placed you in. And you seek to be used there for His glory and to bring glory to His name. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So the necessities for life is what we should be content with, and we shouldn't strive to have the biggest, the best, the most beautiful, but rather we should seek to have our needs met, not our wants. And oftentimes what happens, especially in Western culture in the United States, one of the things that you've seen that has happened within our culture is because of advertising and because of promotion, they're always, if you look at advertising, most advertisements appeal to your wants and your lusts, not your needs. You know, they'll show you that every woman should have, you know, a $10,000 diamond bracelet. Well, I was reading an article the other day, and this guy was saying, why does one need to have a $10,000 diamond bracelet? There may be a use for it, but is it something that is necessary for well-being? Is it necessary for spiritual growth? Is it necessary to have a Maserati or another type of very expensive car versus a vehicle that will give you good, solid transportation and won't break down and get you where you need to go? This is the questions that we as Christians should be asking. And this is what Paul is saying, that we are to look for our needs to be met, but not necessarily our wants and desires. He says, and having, in verse 9, but they that will be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and lustful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, is this true? What all one has to do is look at what's happening in the world today. How much money do you need to have enough money? How much power do you need to have enough power? And then to stop and think, as Paul stated earlier in his letter to Timothy, you come into the world with nothing and you enter with and you leave with nothing. So what is the point of gaining all these things? There are men today whose goal is to rule the world. And their goal is to possess everybody's possessions. Klaus Schwab of the Davos Group and the World Economic Forum made the statement that there's going to come a day where everybody in the world will have nothing and they will love it. But the only problem is he forgot one of the portion of that statement. There's going to be a few men that will have everything because they're going to confiscate all the possessions of everybody else in the world and they will lord it over you. Prince Philip made the statement a number of years ago. He has since died about a year ago. But Prince Philip of England said, we need to cull the herd. You've been hearing much of that same thinking that's coming out of people like Bill Gates and others who have said, well, we need to make the population go down. And they're talking about, there was the Georgia Guidestones, which were recently destroyed in Georgia, but they had really satanic principles on them, and one of them was that the world population should be no more than 500 billion people, or 500 million people, rather. And if that would mean that you'd have to have basically about 8.5 billion people that would be killed in order to reach that goal. Well, what would be the purpose of this? It's sure not God's plan. God said, be fruitful and multiply, is what he told Adam and Eve. He also instituted that commandment to Noah and his sons when they got off the ark. It is something that he has said that man should inhabit the earth, and then he gave man laws by which to live by, and which we could live and prosper and benefit and bring honor to him. However, these men do not want you to be prosperous and multiply. They want people to be put to death, and today you're seeing much of that happen. In Canada, there's recently stated that a horrendous number of people that have been euthanized in Canada, and euthanasia is now part of a protocol that can be involved with in Canada and be put to death. There's the countries in Europe, the same thing. In our country, people say, well, it's infanticide and euthanasia are against the law. Well, they may be against the law, but it's still occurring. And we see that many babies are killed even after they're born. They're allowed to die. And some people say that the parents should have up to a couple days to determine if they want to have the child or not have the child, keep it or not keep it, and it should be just allowed to die or put to death if they decide they don't want it. This flies in the face of everything that God stands for, and the whole reason that Jesus came to earth to save men from their sin. And also euthanasia, and you're going to see euthanasia is going to become a much greater thing in our country with our debt going up and up, and older people that cannot hold jobs like they once did, and being viewed as unproductive, well, let's just put them out of the way. And that is something that you're going to see being pushed by some of these ungodly people that Paul is talking about earlier in this letter. But he says here that that's not to be our attitude, but he says what happens when you make the things of this world your desire and you continually make that your God. He says, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And if you see there, it doesn't say money is the root of all evil, it's the love of money, and there's a difference. God knows that we need finances to live by. We need to be able to purchase food. We need to be able to purchase clothing. We need to be able to purchase transportation. But he also says you shouldn't long for money so much that you love it and you would do anything to get it. There are people today that would literally do anything to gain more wealth. And even if it means destroying other people's businesses, even if it means destroying other people's lives, if they can gain more wealth. I just want to share with you some of the things that have happened in the last 2 years. If you stop and look at the pharmaceutical companies have made more money in the last 2 years than they have made in some of them in the history of the companies, and done it with all these shots that they've been giving. At the same time, they had known that even before they gave the shots, in their own research, that these shots could be very, very harmful to those people that got them. They did not publish that. And as a matter of fact, they even wanted to try and cover it up and say the test reports of what we found out about these shots should not be allowed to be viewed for 70 years. Well, why'd they want 70 years? Because they wanted everybody who got the shot that may have had an adverse reaction to be dead. The thing is, they knew it. Why did they do it? For money and for power, and so that they could control and manipulate people. And how did they do it? Through fear, and through causing people to think that they were telling the truth when they were really telling lies. And it was all driven by lust and greed and a desire for power and authority, and it had nothing to do with the best interests of people's health. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And the thing is, if you're going to make money, even as a Christian, if you allow yourself to be drawn into this whole concept of worldly possessions, the scriptures tell us right here, it's going to lead to sorrow, not joy. Why? Because you're making things of this world, which are temporal and will be passing away, what you're placing eternal value on. And it can never meet what you're looking for. The things that we need to do are, as Jesus said, lay up for ourselves in treasure in heaven where moth and rust cannot eat and destroy. And so what treasures are we to lay up? The things that we are to use, the gifts that God's Spirit has given to us to share with others, the hope that we have in Jesus, that they in turn can come to Christ. And look at the lives that people have shared. I shared with you before a cricket player from England who was scheduled to be one of the best cricket players in probably the history of the world. And he was also a very brilliant man and was going to be going to college to study get some really good degree. Instead, he got saved and God laid on his heart missions in Africa. And instead of playing cricket and making a whole bunch of money doing that, and for those of you who don't know what cricket is, it's kind of like the English version of baseball, but it's not baseball, but it's some of the similar things. But it's a sport that's very big in England. And when he did this, they couldn't understand why he'd done it. But he said God had called him to something much greater than a game. And God had called him to something much greater than making money. God had called him to save lives. And we need to have a proper perspective on things and need to have a proper understanding of things. And that's what Paul is telling us here. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after the following. And this is what I want to look at just briefly, the things that he tells us that we're to follow after. The first is righteousness. Righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? If you look at righteousness, it says that Jesus was righteous in all his doings, and Jesus was righteous in his character. Righteousness is there is no evil, wickedness, ungodliness in a person's character. Righteousness means that we really reflect the very character of God, And being righteous, we do that which is right in the eyes of God and is not offensive to His character, nor violate the rules that He has established for us to live by. If we're righteous in our character, the number one thing in our life is going to be the Lord. And God will be the motivating factor behind all we do. The Bible tells us that we're in the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Part of that confirmation is we become more righteous in our character, more godly in our actions, and we reflect Christ not only in our actions but also our words. So the first thing he says is that we are to seek and follow after righteousness. One of the things that people, I was just talking to someone after the service this morning, and they said, well, you know, people today don't want to hear messages that talk about righteousness, that talk about holiness, that talk about giving up the things of this world and coming after God. Instead, the Apostle Paul said that in the last days, people want their ears tickled. What does it mean that you want your ears tickled? If you want your ears tickled, what that means is that you want to hear what you want to hear, and you want to have them say what you want to believe, not what is not necessarily what is true. And that's what people want to do today. They want to hear what they want to believe, and they want to be reinforced, even though they're believing a lie, and they want those lies reinforced in their lives. They want people to tell them, oh, you're such a wonderful Christian. Yeah, but my family's falling apart and everything around me is well, you're still a wonderful Christian. I remember a number of years ago, there was a guy that I was talking to. And he said, oh, I just came from the most marvelous prayer meeting and it's just so great. And I said, well, how's your family doing? Well, he said, my wife just left me. And my kids are a mess. And I just lost my job. And I owe money on taxes, and so I'm being audited by the government. And I said, but you just said that everything was going so well in your life. And everything you're telling me are all things that are brought about by decisions that you made that are in direct opposition to what direction God wanted you to go in. So how can you say that it's wonderful, the prayer meeting's great, but my life is a disaster because I'm disobeying God in every area, every significant area of my life. And that's where people are. They want to be reinforced in their wrong decisions. And they want to be reinforced in their sin. And God says, no, we're not going to do that, but rather you need to walk in righteousness. And he says, not only righteousness, but godliness. Godliness. Do you reflect the character of God? Now, a lot of people don't even know what godliness is, because in order to understand what godliness is, you have to read the Scriptures so that you understand who God is. And God just isn't a word. God isn't something you make up in your mind. God isn't something that you determine who God is, but rather God reveals to you who He is. And He shows who you are. And that you are in desperate need of godliness in your life. Someone who's walking in the ways of the world is walking in worldliness. That's the exact opposite of godliness. Godliness means I seek to reflect the character of Jesus Christ. I reflect the character of God the Father. And I do not want to reflect Satan's character, which is found in the world. So godliness is the next thing. Faith. Now, faith is not just a thought. Faith isn't something that I just put faith into whatever. People say, well, I want to give you an example of faith. You have faith that chair isn't going to collapse when you sit down in it. So that's an example of faith. Well, it's one example of faith, but it's not the faith that he's talking about here. Faith is we believe the promises of God, and we believe what God has told us, even though we can't see those promises necessarily coming true at this moment. Do you have faith that Jesus is going to return again? Do you have faith that He's going to rapture His church? Do you have faith that God is going to bring justice to a world that is becoming more and more unjust and vile and wicked by the day? But there's coming a day where justice will be meted out. Do you have faith that that's going to occur? Do you have faith that your sins have been forgiven and that you have been made a new creature in Christ when you receive the gift of salvation, which is found in Jesus Christ our Lord, and believe that that has occurred in your life? These are examples of what real faith is. If you just want to hold your finger here and we'll turn briefly to Hebrews chapter 11, where we get the definition of faith. It's referred to as the faith chapter, but I want to read just Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, what are you hoping for? Because that marks what your faith is in. If you're hoping that one day you're going to have a big house with a $2 million bank account, well, your faith is placed in something that's wrong. Because the faith and the evidence of the things, the substance of things hoped for, we should be like Abraham, who was longing and hoping to see that city whose builder and maker was God. We should long to see the new Jerusalem. We should long to see the new heavens and the new earth. That's the substance of things hoped for, eternal life. The evidence of things not seen. I've never seen an angel that I'm aware of. I may have, but I wasn't aware of it. I've never seen heaven, never been there. But I believe it's a real place. I've never seen hell, don't want to go there. But I believe it's a real place. Never seen the lake of fire, but I believe it's a real place. I never have seen the millennial kingdom, but I believe that it's coming and it's going to be a real a place that's going to be ruled and reigned by Christ. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. And likewise, we as Christians obtain a good report if our faith and trust is in God, His Word, and what He has revealed to us is going to happen, and that we trust and believe in Him. So, the next thing that should mark the life of a believer is faith. The fourth thing, love. Love, the concept of love here is not mishy-mashy Hollywood version of love, but love here is Christ-like love. Christ's love was that He came to seek to meet the needs of people that could give nothing to Him. Could we give anything to Jesus? The answer is no. The Scriptures tell us in the Psalms, it tells us He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the whole world, and all of this is His creation. So what could we really offer Him? Can we even offer Him anything from ourselves that He couldn't do without us? But the thing is, instead, in spite of not needing us, in spite of the fact that we were rebellious when He revealed Himself to us, He loved us and died for us that we could have eternal life. This is the mark of love. Not what we get from people, but what we give. And we give not with the expectation of ever receiving anything in return, but rather of meeting a need that God has revealed to us that needs to be met. The mark of love. Loving one another, loving God, loving our families. And love is to be the mark of the Christian. Patience. Do we have patience? Or are we irritated? And the Scriptures tell us that as believers in Christ, we are to be patient. Now, I want to tell you one thing that you need to have right now in this world is patience. Because you look at what's happening, it's getting worse by the moment. And patience and belief that God is who He says He is, and He will deliver on His Word. And that the wicked will not prosper, even though it appears that they are. But the thing is, do we have patience to trust that God will fulfill His Word and that God will deliver? Meekness. Are we meek or are we proud? The opposite of being meek is pride and arrogance. Boasting. Instead, we're to have a meek spirit. As I mentioned this morning in morning's message, Moses is referred to in Scripture as the meekest man who ever lived. And yet Moses was given one of the greatest responsibilities that's ever been given to a man, to deliver a whole nation, not only out from slavery, but to bring them into the promised land and to reveal to them the law and power and authority of God that they were to serve. A tremendous responsibility, yet Moses didn't view himself anything extraordinary, but viewed himself very humbly and meekly before the Lord. That is to be the mark of character in the life of the believer. We are to fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So, he says that we're to fight the good fight. Paul tells us this throughout Scripture. We're involved in a great spiritual battle. We're to know our enemy. We're to be armed properly. Armed with the armament God has given to us. And Paul reveals that to us in Ephesians chapter 6. We're to stand firm and we're to fight. We're to understand how to attack the enemy. And the way that you attack him is with the sword, the word of God. And so we're to make that part of our life. And if you see everything that Satan wants to do and how he infiltrates the church, one of the first things he does is in the life of Christians, remove the word of God from their lives. Why? Because it's the means by which we can attack the enemy, and Satan cannot stand against the Word of God. And people are convicted by the Word of God. So he said, fight the good fight, and lay hold unto eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And so we see here that we are to not only do all of this, but we're not to do it in a box. We're to do it every day out in the world where we're living so that we have those that witness and see what our lives are like. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Now, it's interesting. What did Jesus witness before Pontius Pilate? Pontius Pilate asked him if he was a king. Pontius Pilate asked him, what is truth? And to a large extent, Jesus stood mute before Pilate. He didn't say much of anything. He didn't argue, but what he did is he stood as the epitome of truth, he who was truth and is truth. And Pilate's looking him in the face and saying, what is truth? And Jesus is standing there, and Pilate knew not only what truth was in that circumstance, because Pilate knew that he was convicting an innocent man. He knew that Jesus hadn't done any of the crimes which he'd been accused of. He knew that Jesus wasn't worthy of death. And you remember Pilate went and washed his hands and figured that somehow that would get him off the hook for what he did. Pilate didn't listen to his wife, who warned him not to crucify Christ, warned him not to do that. Instead, Pilate gave in to the pressure of the crowd and the pressure of the world, and Jesus stood not trying to get out of his calling, but rather standing in the face of all the false accusations and doing what God had called him to do. He was an example of what we are to be, in that we are not to try and get out of what God's called us to do, but to follow through and do and possess a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is, this should be the character of our life until Jesus returns. And that we should live with these characteristics in this manner, reflecting Jesus in godliness, righteousness, faith, holiness, truth, and that these type of things should be what we are seeking and longing for and not the things of this world. Let's just close in prayer, Lord. I pray that you just help us to understand how we are to live as your children. And how we are to really be a witness to a world which is the exact opposite of everything you've called us to be. And Lord, I pray that you just help us to walk in your righteousness, reflecting your holiness, and walking in your truth. Go with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing,